Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 19. The Bible says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor, or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. I pray, Lord, that you might have your will and way in the service this evening. I pray, Holy Spirit, you might undertake for the proclamation and the application of your heart to every heart, of your word to every heart here, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that need to be made in hearts and in lives. We pray, if there's one that's not sure they're saved, they wouldn't leave without getting that settled tonight. But we pray, Lord, tonight you might bring reviving among your people as judgment begins at the house of God. Lord, you want to revive our hearts so you can use us to reach those who are lost. Bless our time together in the word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. God had to deal with the people of Israel over and over and over again in scriptures because of a disease, a spiritual disease that they suffered from over and over again. That disease is called backsliding. Jeremiah 2 verse 19 says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Backsliding is a disease that afflicted God's people so often in the word of God that God said in scripture, "My people are bent to backsliding from me." Like a plant that you're trying to get to stand up, and every time you push it up and turn your back on it, it falls over again. And you go back and put it up again and you turn your back on it and it falls again. That's the way the people of Israel were, constantly up and down that way, falling into the condition of backsliding. But it's not only a disease that afflicted them in the Word of God's days, but it's also a disease that afflicts Bible-believing independent Baptist Christians and Bible-believing churches just like this one even tonight. I'm sure that probably in a crowd of this many folks here this evening, somebody has the disease of backsliding going on in your life. Now people say, "Well, Brother Webb, what is a backslider and how do I know whether I am one or not?" Well, first of all, we'll look for a definition of a backslider in our text of scripture. If you will, look with me at verse 13. God gives us one. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what does that passage tell us a backslider is? A backslider is one of God's people. You see, you can't backslide from a God you've never been close to. If you've never been saved, you've never been brought close to the Lord. But a person who is a child of God, someone who is saved, can backslide in their relationship with God. What is a backslider? A backslider is one of God's people that falls into sin or fails to walk close to God. It says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." They fail to walk close to the Lord, in other words. Or they have failed to walk close to the Lord. They fall into sin was the second part. They have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So again, the definition of a backslider from our scripture passage tonight is that a backslider is one of God's people who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. Now, again, you say, "Well, Brother Webb, how do I know whether or not I am a backslider, whether I have that disease of backsliding or not?" Well, let me ask you one very simple question that I think will point that out in your life. Can you think of a time when spiritually you were more on fire for Jesus Christ than you are tonight? Can you think of a time when you had more of a hunger to read and study God's word than you do today? Can you think of a time when you wanted to spend more time in prayer with the Lord and did spend more time in prayer with the Lord than you do today? Can you think of a time when you were more desirous to share the gospel with folks who are lost than you are today? You see, if you can think of a time when you were closer to God than you are right now, God has not moved. God has not moved. You have a case of the disease called backsliding. Now you say, Brother Webb, how do we become backsliders? You don't just wake up one day, poof, a backslider. What makes us to become backsliders? Well, I want you to notice two causes of backsliding that are mentioned for us in our scripture text tonight. First of all, there's failing to walk close to God. My people have committed two evils. What's the first one? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. There are some things which, if neglected, will cause us to backslide. What do you mean neglected, Brother Webb? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you here have at your home a type of exercise equipment? Maybe it's a stationary bike, maybe it's a treadmill, maybe it's a Thighmaster, maybe it's a roller wheel, maybe it's a home gym or something. How many of you have something like that at your house? Okay, number of you do. Second question, for how many of you is that piece of exercise equipment sitting in a closet someplace or a corner of a room gathering dust? Yeah, that's neglect, okay? There are certain things, and this is not rocket science, folks. There are certain things which, if neglected, will cause you to backslide. What are they? Number one, if you neglect your Bible, you will backslide. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study. That word literally means be diligent, be study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. David said some important things about the word of God in Psalm 119, verse 11. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. In Psalm 119, verse 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're not in the word of God, you're stumbling around in the darkness that the devil wants you to be in instead. And if you're neglecting your Bible reading, you're going to backslide. Look, do you read your Bible every day? Did you have a time in your life when you read it more than you do now? If you say, well, Brother Webb, I have a really hard time trying to be regular with my Bible reading, then let me make a suggestion for you. Get a Bible reading schedule. There are lots of them you can download off the internet if you want to, or your church may have one that they hand out to you at the beginning of every year. Our church does. Every year at the end of the year, Pastor hands us out the next one for the next year. It's a nice 5x7 booklet that is put out by Master's Line that has a calendar for every month of the year. And in each calendar square, there are four passages of scripture to read each day. There's a chapter or two of the New Testament. There's a chapter of the Old Testament. There'll be a chapter of Psalms and a chapter of Proverbs in the Word of God as well. And so when we've read through that entire Bible reading schedule in a year's time, we've not only read through the entire Bible that year, we've read the New Testament twice, the book of Psalms twice, and the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom, book of wisdom, 12 times. Now you can't spend that much time in the Word of God without it affecting you positively. Amen? But you can't spend time away from the Word of God without it affecting you negatively as well. Look, I would submit to you that if you are walking with the Lord with a hunger for Him, you're probably ahead in your Bible reading schedule because you come to the end of the reading you're supposed to do for a day and you say, you know what, God, I'm enjoying myself so much, I want to keep reading further. And you may be ahead as much as a couple weeks to a month or something like that in your Bible reading schedule. But if you're neglecting the Word of God, it's very easy to miss a day, and a day becomes 2 days, and 2 days becomes a week, and then a week becomes a month, and a month becomes several months. And then you throw up your hands and say, well, I'm so far behind, it just doesn't do me any good to try to catch up with where I was or whatever. Look, have a daily Bible reading schedule and a commitment daily to walk with God, because if you neglect your Bible reading, you will backslide. Number two, if you neglect your prayer life, you'll backslide. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we walk around all day long, Julia, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, praying until we run into a telephone pole or get hit by a passing school bus? No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean that we can be talking to God every day from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. I heard once about a very famous preacher who was housed by a church family at a good Bible preaching church during a missions conference, and they had always been told this man was a great man of prayer. So that night when he excused himself to go to bed, they all crept to the door of his room to listen to what prayer he was going to pray that night. And all he said before he climbed in bed was, good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. They were disappointed. They went to the pastor the next Sunday and said, you know, we were always heard this man was a great man of prayer, and we went and we listened to the door when he went to bed, and all he said was, good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. That wasn't much of a prayer. And the pastor said, well, you misunderstood. He's been talking with God all day long. By the time the end of the day came, there was nothing else he had left to say but, good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. Are you in prayer for God? Sometimes the Bible says in James 4, verse 2, we have not because we ask not. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. You know that verse says, it doesn't just say, call unto me and I will answer thee and give you what you want. It says, I'll do above and beyond what you could even imagine. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God's promises are to us. He wants to answer our prayers. But if you notice, there are some Christians, you don't want to ask how they're doing. Why? Because they'll tell you for an hour or more, oh, I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about that. I don't know how I'm ever going to get through. I don't know what's going to happen. It's like an afternoon visit with Eeyore. Who in the world wants to be around somebody like that? There's an obvious problem of backsliding there. Why? Because the Bible says what we ought to be doing, 1 Peter 5, 7, is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I heard about a fellow that was pacing the floor one night, worried over some situation he was worried about in his life, and God brought to his mind the scripture that says, he that keepeth thee shall not slumber, yea, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he stopped and he meditated on that verse for a minute, and then he said to the Lord in prayer, Lord, if you're going to stay up tonight and worry about this, I'm going to go to bed. And he went to bed, and the next morning God was well into working into his situation. So look, we need to go to God in prayer. But let me tell you, if you're bearing your own burdens around all the time, you're going to be like Eeyore. Nobody's going to want to be around you. Why? Because you're going to be a backslidden mess rather than being a victorious child of God. So some people are backslidden because of their neglect of their Bible. If you neglect that, you'll backslide. If you neglect your prayer life, you will backslide. Number three, if you neglect your testimony, you'll backslide. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What does that mean? It means that bringing others to Christ, to helping others to come to the Lord, brings great joy to the heart of a born-again believer. It's better than eating Lay's potato chips. I bet you can't quit with just one. But there are many people who have neglected their witness and their testimony to the lost. Some that say, well, I'm just going to kind of live the life in front of those that I know who are lost, and hopefully they'll knock me down and threaten to kill me if I don't tell them why I'm different than they are. No, listen, we need to be living, demonstrating the gospel with our lives. That's true. But we also need to be declaring the gospel with our lips. We need to be sharing that message with those who are lost. If you show me a Christian who's backing off of their public witness, I'll show you a Christian who's becoming backslidden. Because if you're living for the Lord and walking with him, you won't be able to keep your mouth shut about what the Lord Jesus Christ not only did for you whenever it was you got saved, but what he's doing for you today. I've told atheists I've witnessed to before, look, you're never going to convince me there's no God. Why? I've seen him answer too many specific prayers I've prayed to him. And I can rejoice in that fact that he is the God who answers our prayers. And you shouldn't have a problem being able to tell people about what the Lord has done for you. If you're embarrassed about that, look, you need to go pay attention to what Paul said in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God's word tells us we need to be a witness. If you're sharing the gospel with folks, it'll keep you on your toes in your walk with him. But if you're neglecting your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very easy to become a backslidden Christian. So if you neglect your Bible, you'll backslide. Neglect your prayer, you'll backslide. Neglect your testimony, you'll backslide. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 3 said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, that seek the Lord. But if there's another thing that if you neglect will cause you to backslide, and that's if you neglect your service. If you neglect your service for the Lord, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I heard my father used to tell a story about a little boy who always sat in the very front pew during the morning service, and he would sing out very loudly. He loved to sing the congregational singing. He was a little late coming in from Sunday school one Sunday, though. He had the teacher had gone a little bit long, and so he had to go to the bathroom and then went to the drinking fountain, got a drink, and somebody asked him a question on his way to the auditorium. So by the time he walked in the back, they were already singing the first stanza of the congregational song, almost finished with that first stanza. But instead of standing at the back, he decided to come on down to his regular seat. So he came down like this, all the way to the front. And he got to his seat and somebody handed him a hymn book open to the right hymn. And so he was ready to start the next verse. And the song leader, who was also the Sunday school superintendent, started the second verse and said, "What are you doing?" The boy said, "Who, me?" He said, "Yes, you. What's with the boing, 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 boing down the aisle?" He said, "I'm doing the Sunday school lesson." He said, "The Sunday school lesson?" He said, "Yes, sir, that's the memory verse." He said, "The memory verse?" The little boy said, "Aha, you didn't learn it, did you?" So he quoted it for him, 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always bounding." And with all of his heart, he was doing what he thought that verse said, bounding. Well, it's not always bounding, it's always abounding. But what? In what? In the work of the Lord. Remember, we mentioned this morning, God places the members in the body as that have pleased him. There are gifts and abilities and talents that God gives us with which we are to function in the local church. For example, there are some people to sit back and listen to the choir sing who should be singing in the choir. There are people who sit and watch people play congregationally with instruments along the way. And you have an instrument at home, you could be sitting over here on the side playing along with the congregational singing as well. You know, I didn't even used to play congregational music with churches. I would just make up my offertories and my wife would make up the accompaniments and I'd play those. And I didn't play congregation songs that way. But I was in a church in Virginia in the military area there. And there was a guy on the front row that played a trombone and two guys on either side of him that played trumpets. And the guy with the trombone started bothering me from the very beginning of the week. "Why don't you play along with us during the congregational singing?" I said, "You don't want me to do that. I'm no good. I make mistakes." He said, "We all make mistakes. None of us is any good." He said, "Besides that, everybody else is busy singing. They're not paying attention to what we're playing. So who are you playing for?" Ow. So I started playing along with him. And not only was it an enjoyable thing, it blessed my heart, but other people said it blessed their heart too. And then I found out on Thursday that week, that fellow with the trombone, first chair trombonist for the U.S. Navy band. None of us is any good. Right. But I've been playing ever since along with congregational singing. Look, you have ability that way. You ought to be doing that. There's a lady that came to my pastor years ago and said, "Pastor, I can't teach and I can't sing." She is teaching now, by the way. But she said, I make my money cleaning people's houses. She said, "I actually like to clean." She said, "Could my ministry be to clean the church every week?" I guarantee everybody else said amen. Nobody else I know of likes to clean like that. They don't like to clean, but God has that. She keeps our church immaculately clean all the time. She's good with plants and flowers. She keeps nice ones out there and keeps the ones that are out there around the church and the church sign trimmed up and nice. There are a couple of fellows in the church that are good with running and repairing lawnmowers, and they show up whenever they send signals to each other and mow all the grass on the 6 acres the church has and mow all of that stuff down there. They're good at using that gift and that ability for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. When I was growing up, I used to wonder, "God, why did you make me like a human sponge? If I get around somebody that has got an accent for too long, I'll pick it up. If I go preach in the southeastern United States, by the time I come back up from down there after being there a month or two, I'll be preaching like this. Or if I go to New York City, I may be talking like that." Well, God, why did you give me that? But you've seen the puppet ministry if you were here this morning. That's why. God gives us nothing for a mistake. He gives us everything for service to him for his glory. You may be good at cooking or baking or something else like that. My, there are so many different ways that can be used in the local church. When a lady has a baby that's coming along the way there, for the first week that they're home from the hospital, my daughter's church will make sure that the people of the church will make sure there's a main meal at that house for every day of the first week that mama's home. So she didn't have to worry about having to cook something for her family. It's already made up for them that way. My sister went to a church when she lived in North Carolina. When my father was in the hospital for a month, that church made sure there was a main meal at my sister's house every day for that entire month. Somebody would come by and drop off a cooler with 3 or 4 meals that people in the church had made. All she had to do was pop them in the freezer, and when she got home from the hospital, pop it in the oven for a few minutes. What a blessing that was, instead of having to have to spend the whole day with your loved one in the hospital and come home and cook for somebody else that way. That's a blessing. That's using your gifts and your talents for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you good at? No, there's no such thing, sir, as the gift of irritations. Okay. Somebody looks at somebody else on purpose. But anyway, no, the fact of the matter is God does give to us the abilities that he wants us to have. He's prepared us for our service for the Lord in the local church, and we need to be willing to. Have you noticed there's some people can walk into a room full of children and they can be there an hour and the kids don't even notice? And there are other people that walk into a room full of children, within 5 minutes, all the kids are on the floor around them, listening to them or talking to them or messing around with them. Why? God gave you an attractive gift to those who are young that way. Use it. Let God use it for his glory. Because I've seen people say to the pastor, you know, preacher, I'm tired. I need to take a break away from this, and I need a sabbatical. So I'm going to take about a 6-month sabbatical from whatever it is I'm doing in the church. And I promise after that, I'll come back and serve. You know what? Many times they never, ever come back to serve. Why? Because if you're not spending your spare time doing things for the Lord, the devil will make sure you do something for him during that time. So if we neglect our Bible, our prayer, our testimony, or our service, it will cause you to backslide. Why? Because the first cause of backsliding is neglect. It's failing to walk close to God. What's the second cause of backsliding? It says, my people have not only forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, but number two, they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've fallen into sin. Now, what do we call that? We can call that entanglement, because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We ought not become entangled, like a mouse becomes entangled in a mouse trap, or the fly gets entangled by the spider web or whatever. We don't want to let the devil's things of this world entangle us in the devil's traps, that he might keep us from living for the Lord. He wants us to be backslidden. There are three things in which we can become entangled that will again cause us to be backslidden. What are they? Number one, worldly atmosphere. Worldly atmosphere. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Somebody said, what's fellowship? My father used to say that's two fellows in the same ship. Two people going in the same direction and agreeing one with another. And the Bible says we ought not be that way with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I receive you. Listen, you know what we're doing in Christianity today, modern contemporary Christianity, even in fundamental Bible-believing churches today, is busy bending over backwards trying to ask God, what percentage of worldliness can I have in my life and still be okay with God? What do you mean, Brother Webb? I mean, how much beat can we have in our Christian music and still be okay with God? How much of the world can we have in our lives and still be okay with God? How much can I dress in the immodest fashions of the world, even as a Christian lady in a church, and still be okay with God? I scratch my head about some of these young people in Christian schools, some of these guys that have got the rock hairdo with the shaved sides and the rat's nest on top of that. Like that. Why do they want to look that way? They want to look that way because that's the way the Hollywood actor looks, or that's the way the rock and roll crowd guy looks. They're dressing that way because that's the way that, and they want to know, hey, how much more can I be like the world and still be okay with God? Well, God gives us an answer to that. How much percentage thing can we have? What did he say? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and what? Touch not. What's that? What's the percentage of touch not? Zero. Touch not the unclean thing and I receive you. I was never so thankful to the contemporary Christian music crowd as when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've not seen one, don't do it now, but do a Google search or whatever browser you may use on the internet. Between rock and roll and CCM, just put rock and roll and CCM comparison chart. You'll find all kinds of them on the internet. They often look like this. On one side of the page, there'll be a listing of heavy-duty rock and roll groups in the secular top 40 rock and roll world and example groups all the way down through the various genres of rock and roll music, from the heavy metal stuff all the way down to the soft bubblegum rocker stuff at the bottom of that list. On the other side of the same sheet, you'll have a listing of heavy-duty Christian rock bands like Petra or Rez Band or Striper or Bloodgood, whoever's on the top of that list these days, I don't know, all the way down through the various genres and examples again to the small soft bubblegum rockers like Steve Green or Sandy Patty or Michael W. Smith or Stephen Curtis Chapman or Jars of Clay or Mercy Me or Casting Crowns or Sovereign Grace. And by the way, I can play you stuff off of their soft recordings down here that's every bit as wild as stuff at the top of that list. And here's what the chart says. Find the group over here you like to listen to, secular top 40 rock and roll. Follow the arrow over here and you will love this Christian group. Now, you don't have to screw the more than two brain cells in to figure out why, if you like this over here, will you love this over here? Because it's the same thing. In fact, the big music award program that goes on every February, I can never keep straight what the names of them all are, has for the last 3 years talked about completely dropping the Christian category altogether out of the awards. Why? Because it's become so mixed up in all the other types and genres of music that it's lost its identity. Are we to be patterning ourselves after the things of the world, not according to the word of God? What part of Romans 12:2 do some Christians not understand? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does the Bible say in Psalm 1, verse 1 about the blessed man, the one who's blessed of God, approved of God, and happy? Well, the very first thing it says is, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, he doesn't get his news from the fake news department. He doesn't get his news from the wicked networks that out there want to give you whatever the news they want to manipulate your brain with what's there. We shouldn't be listening to the garbagey stuff of the world. We ought not be putting our faith in the Wall Street Journal rather than the Word of God. We ought not be listening to the world's crowd. We ought not be filling our mind with the music of the world. Look, the Christian certainly ought to know we shouldn't be listening to rock music with its lyrics of drugs and sex and rebellion and false religion and all sorts of other things that they put in there. People say, well, I don't listen to rock and roll, Brother Webb. I listen to country western music. Well, what's the difference between rock and country western? Aside from the fact that the music's a little twangier and the performers may be a bit more patriotic, but look, the lyrical material is pretty much the same drinking, the same partying, the same carousing, the same unfaithfulness to your spouse. You know, my wife ran away with my friend Jim. I don't miss her, but I do miss him. You know, something like that. Somebody said, you know what happens when you play country western music backwards? Well, they even made a song about it finally. I've been saying it for years, but if you play it backwards, you can get your life back, your wife back, your job back, your truck back, or whatever you lost when you played it forward. Look, as a Christian, if you're listening to that kind of garbage all day, and I was pumping fuel in my truck up in Scranton, Pennsylvania once coming back from visiting my parents over Christmas or whatever, and they were playing at the gas pumps, the local froggy whatever country western station, and the performer that was singing that particular song I heard when I was standing there pumping the fuel was a song where a guy had been already cheating on his wife and unfaithful to I don't know how many other people that got, and there was another girl evidently getting interested in it because his whole lyrics of the song chorus were, you don't want to get too close to me because I got a lot of leaving left to do. Let me ask you, Christian ladies, you want your husband listening to that kind of garbage all the time? Till the day he turns around and leaves you because he's been listening to somebody leaving somebody all that whole time that way? Look, you listen to that kind of garbage in your mind, you're going to be doing that. In fact, somebody said it's that way. It says Psalm 1, verse 1 says what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Somebody said that's a picture of the progression away from God. Walk, stand, sit. Somebody else said, well, look, it's this way. The content of the world that you allow to be piped into your mind becomes the concept, the way you begin to think, which then translates into conduct, the way you begin to live. Somebody said, if you listen to the ways of the world, it won't be long before you begin to live those things, and then you'll even be able to lead others into those things as well. God's word tells us a person who loves him ought not be that way. You are going to backslide if you put yourself in the atmosphere of this world. If you're watching the garbage of the world on the TV set, if you're looking at the wickedness of the world on the internet, if you're into the pornographic websites and those kind of, you are going to be backslidden away from God because you immersed yourself in the wicked atmosphere of this world. Secondly, you'll fall into sin and become entangled if you're involved with worldly associates. Worldly associates, not only worldly atmosphere, but worldly associates. Exodus 23 verse 2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says it this way, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. My father had a saying, in fact, he used to say, many preachers were known for their profound sayings, but he was known for his sayings. Anyway, one of Dad's famous sayings was this one, you can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. Now, isn't that profound? He's talking about the kind of people you hang around with are going to rub off on you. You know, there was a church up in north central Pennsylvania near Mansfield that we used to preach in over the years, and there was a family in that church that had their own small senior care facility. They would have 9 or 10 residents in that facility, and we'd go for meetings, and they'd load them all up in the van and bring them all to the service every time we had a service there. And the last time that we were there in meetings, on the Saturday night before our meeting started on Sunday, they also not only had all those people there, but they also have a dog that lives at the property. I don't know whether they consider it a service dog or whatever it is, or maybe it's just an extra napkin so that if they drop theirs under the table and the dog goes by, they have something to wipe their hands on. But in any case, the dog is usually brought in every night when everybody goes to bed. Well, this Saturday night, somebody forgot about the dog and it got left out overnight. And in the middle of the night, it got into an altercation with a skunk and lost. Well, it then proceeded to spend the rest of that night sleeping under the van that they used to bring everybody to church. So that the next morning when they all arrived at church and they opened the outer doors of the church and then opened the inner doors of the auditorium, everybody in the auditorium knew they were there. Why? The odor they pulled cat preceded them. I watched people who had been sitting in their favorite place in the auditorium who, when somebody from that van came in and sat near them, got up and moved to another section. Why? They couldn't stand the smell. And that's, look, think about that. Those people in the van had not been anywhere near the skunk itself. All they had done was ride to church in a van that had been parked for the night over a dog that had been with the skunk. You get with the wrong crowd. You know, you can find a wrong crowd to hang around with in a Baptist church. What did you think of the preacher's message this week? I didn't like it either. Don't you think it's time we got him to move? It's a lot easier for just him to move with his family than all of us to have to move. You can find the wrong crowd to hang around with in a Christian school. You can find the wrong crowd to hang around with in a Bible college. You got to be careful about who you spend your time with because they will affect you. They can cause you to backslide. They can give you a bad attitude and ruin your life before God that way. Worldly associates will cause you to backslide. The friends you choose to make your closest confidants are either going to build you up faith in the faith or they're going to tear you down. You'll backslide if you hang out with worldly associates. So worldly atmosphere, entanglement in that will cause you to backslide. Entanglement with worldly associates will cause you to backslide. Thirdly, weighty activities. If you become entangled with weighty activities, it will cause you. What do you mean by weighty activities, Brother Webb? Read Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before me. Now, what does God mean by making a separate differentiation there between something that is sin and something that's a weight? What is a weight? Well, look, a weight is something with which in itself there is nothing wrong, but in which Christians become so entangled and so involved that it keeps them from their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, during this time of year, there are some men who can tell you everything you want to know about how many grains of what kind of powder need to be put in what size of a cartridge to make the kind of bullet that you want to shoot at a particular kind of game. They've got all that memorized. They've got all the facts and figures to that. You can ask some other men during this season or some other season even of the year about sports, and they can tell you how many yards rushing a particular running back for what football team in their fantasy football league they've been putting together, how many runs, errors or hits that their favorite fantasy baseball team's got or something else that way. They can explain all of that to you. They've got all that stuff memorized. They spend a lot of time reading up on those kind of things and getting those kind of things into mind. They become an expert, some of them, in those kind of things. There are other people who, I know one pastor that told me he had a family in his church that were very faithful all year round until summertime came, and when summertime hit, they were into camping. They were gone every weekend. They did not go to church. They were communing with the Lord in nature. There's nothing wrong with camping. Nothing wrong with football. Nothing wrong with hunting, nothing wrong with whatever, but you can become so involved in those things that it keeps you from reading your Bible or spending time with your family or being faithful in God's house. And anything that will keep you from being faithful in God's house, no matter how good and wholesome you may say it is a weight that needs to be dealt with in your life. You need to be careful about what you look at on the TV or what you look at on the internet. And I remember a man in one church who said, Brother Webb, he said, I've already called this week the cable guy to come and disconnect my cable. He said, it isn't that I'm watching bad stuff. He said, it's usually just the Nature Channel or the History Channel. But he said, I find myself sometimes watching those things so much, I'm not getting my work done for my family around the house, and I'm not getting done anything for the Lord either. So I told him to come disconnected. Praise the Lord for a fellow that knows that if there's a weight, it's got to be dealt with. Don't just acknowledge it and let it stay there. But weighty activities will cause you to backslide. Let me ask you, there was a lady who came to me in New England once. She said, Brother Webb, it was the last night of services, Sunday to Friday meeting. She said, Brother Webb, are you going to put your things in your trailer, pack up your stuff tonight after service, or are you going to do it tomorrow morning before you leave? I said, no, I know we always do it on the nights after the service because that way I've got some men there I can get to help us load. She said, oh, good. I said, do you mind if I ask you, why does that matter to you? She said, well, it's our family's turn to clean the church this weekend. And she said, we're going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and come clean the church because my husband and son are going to go to a car show 2 hours that direction, and my daughter and I are going to go to a craft show 2 hours that direction. You say, man, they must really like crafts and cars if they're going to get up and clean a church at 4 a.m. so they can go to those things. I guess so, but the interesting thing was that when I mentioned it to the pastor just before the service started, he said, that's interesting because our church starts Sunday school at 10 o'clock in the morning every week, and those people never, ever come to Sunday school. Do you know why? They say it's too early. Too early to get out of bed and go to Sunday school, but it's not too early to get up at 4 a.m. to clean a church so they can go to cars or crafts. Anything wrong with cars or crafts? No, until it starts getting in the way of the things of the Lord. Weighty activities. Look, if you allow your son or your daughter to get involved in the local community, baseball, football, whatever league, I have no problem with people letting their kids get involved with that as long as you've explained to the coach that if there's a church activity going on when there's a game, Junior won't be at the game. But parents aren't that way these days. It's, oh no, not only will Junior be allowed to skip out because they got to pitch that championship game, but they have to be absent too to be in the stands and cheer for Junior. So what are you teaching your grandkids or your children about? That sports are more important than God. You're going to be backslidden. Your children will be backslidden. If you become entangled with worldly atmosphere, you'll backslide. Become entangled with worldly associates, you'll backslide. Become entangled with weighty activities, you will backslide. You say, well, Brother Webb, if there are that many backslidden Christians in churches, then it must not be that serious. No, it is serious. There are serious consequences of backsliding. What are they? Let me list them for you. There are three of them. Three consequences to backsliding. Number one, dissatisfaction. Look at our text. Jeremiah chapter 2. It says in that passage of scripture, notice verse 11 again. It says, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Okay, so they change their glory for that which doth not profit. Then verse 13, they've hewn them out cisterns. What kind of cisterns? Broken cisterns that can what? Hold no water. Dissatisfaction. It says in verse 18, now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? So God says to be backslidden is not satisfying. It's dissatisfying. You can't be satisfied by the things of the world. Oh, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that there is pleasure in sin, but it says the pleasure of sin is but for a what? Season. Anybody here ever eat cotton candy? No, you just thought you did. By the way, you know what they call that in Australia? Fairy floss. Fairy floss, okay? You could be that. No, you know what cotton candy's like? That's Christian Science candy. You just thought you ate something, right? It's bright, it's puffy, it's colorful, it's sparkly. Rip off a big handful of it, stuff it in your face. What happens to it 2 seconds later? It's gone, isn't it? So you rip off another big handful of it, you stuff that in your face. What happens to that 2 seconds later? You can never get full on cotton candy, can you? You can get sick on cotton candy, but you can't get full on cotton candy. That's the way sin is. Somebody sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and exact a price greater than you ever intended to pay. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all that he had, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in what? Want. Now compare that, if you will, with the first verses of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Why do we want to fool around with the world when we're going to want, when we can be yielded fully to God and not want? The Bible tells us the world will never ever satisfy your soul. There was, I don't know if it's still there, I haven't checked recently, there was a video on YouTube where there were fellows who were picking on a raccoon. You know, raccoons are very clean animals. They love to make sure that the food they're eating has been cleaned. So these guys had a little pool of water nearby with a raccoon that they had, and they had cotton candy. They were feeding this raccoon cotton candy. So they give the cotton candy to the raccoon. The raccoon would put it in the water to clean it, and what would happen? Gone. Hey, we're having a big time laughing at the stupid raccoon. You got to be kind of dumb to spend your time picking on a raccoon, making it go crazy because you're giving it stuff that it can never eat, because the minute it touches the water, it's gone that way. But look, the devil sits back and he just laughs like crazy because Christians do the same thing. He says you can't be happy without this thing of the world. You can't be joyous without this thing of the world. You can't be fulfilled without having this in your life, when he knows that the greatest killjoy in this world is sin. And he knows that all those things are never going to satisfy your soul. Listen, my wife and I were on our way into Canada to preach in Quebec years ago, and we were listening to the national public radio station for Canada. I think there's only one thing that's got to be the only thing that's worse than our national public radio system. But what we listened to were interview programs. That's all they had on there that day. There were two different interviews. One was an interview of a very rich billionaire who could buy anything he wanted, and the other one was an interview of a very rich authoress who could get anything she wanted, to go anywhere she wanted to. They all had all the stuff you'd want to have. And it was interesting. I thought these are two separate interviews, two separate people being interviewed, two different people doing the interviewing. And yet in both interviews, the same question was asked eventually. Are you happy? You want to guess what they both said? No. So let me ask you a question. Why are we, so many of us as believers, bending over backwards, spending our time sweating and toiling to try to get all the stuff the world says you've got to have to be happy, when the people who have already got the stuff aren't happy? What sense does that make? How foolish we are. Dissatisfaction. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does that word vanity or vain mean? It means empty, emptiness. Emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. Don't listen to the lie of the devil, because backsliding will cause dissatisfaction in your spiritual life. Number two, the second consequence of backsliding is destruction. Destruction. What does it say in our text passage of Scripture? It says in verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? There's destruction that comes when we live in the way of the world. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Corruption and destruction comes. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. James 1:15 says, then lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. What are the consequences of backsliding? Dissatisfaction, yes, and also destruction. Ever notice what a master deceiver the devil is? He will always show you the front door of his establishments, right? The bright lights, the fancy limousine pulling up out front, the young people stepping out in their designer clothes with their designer hairstyles and their designer smiles, and maybe even designer faces, depending how often they've been lifted. And they make their way up the red carpet, and they stop to let people take their picture and to sign an autograph or two. And then they make their way into the place of sin, and you hear the lively music and the people laughing and the cheerful, joyful music going on in there, and all the crowd noise. And you think, man, that's where the fun is. I wish I could be in there. Have you ever noticed the devil will never show you the back door? Why? He didn't want you to see the drunkard out back in the alley in his bucket of vomit, his own vomit, because of the alcohol he got enslaved to in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person is being mugged or murdered in a back alley so they can get more money to get more drugs so they can be strung out all over the place because they got involved in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person who's being raped in the back alley or in the back seat of a car to let out desires that were stirred up on the dance floor under the influence of that music in that place of sin. And he sure isn't going to show you the block after block of government tenement housing. You've seen it, usually filled by single parents, usually single women who have been working two and three jobs trying to keep body and soul together and maybe raise two or three children, because the fellow they lured into some sort of a relationship, it probably isn't marriage these days, was off after the next woman that was dressed in less than they were and acted more promiscuous than they were. Ask those single moms how happy they are. They're miserable. Their lives are ruined. That's what the devil wants to do to you and to me. Backsliding has consequences of dissatisfaction, consequences of destruction, and number three, consequences of discipline. Discipline. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, walk in the way of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. God says, you can say it's my life, I'm going to do what I want to do with it, but then you're going to have to face the judgment of God. God will rebuke you. Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What does God do to rebuke us? Sometimes it's a financial problem. Sometimes it's a physical problem. Sometimes it's a family problem. Sometimes an ornery of angels he brings to your church to preach a message like this. God uses different things to rebuke us. If we don't respond to the rebuking, then he chastens. What does God do to chasten? Sometimes worse financial, physical, or family problems. Sometimes even to the point of death. Remember God said about those who were mistreating the Lord's Supper, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep didn't mean Betty Bye. It meant death. God will only let his children go so far before he puts the stop to it. He may even take their life. These are consequences of backsliding. How many people have you seen whose lives have been broken and whose health has been destroyed by living in the ways of sin, leaving a godly upbringing to live in the wickedness of the world? As we said, sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and exact a price greater than you ever intended to pay. Remember that prodigal son? Where did he end up? At a pig pen for a pig farmer, wishing he could eat the slop he was feeding the pigs. Isn't that glamorous? You say, Brother Webb, is there a cure for this disease? Yes, praise God, there is. There's a cure for backsliding. If you've discovered tonight that you have a touch of that disease, here's what you need to do to be cured from that. Number one, confess the sin. 1 John 1:9, if we can confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God about what he says about sin. Doesn't matter who else is involved with us in our sin or who else our sin is against. Remember that all sin, every sin is against God. God knows every sin in our lives and everything with which we are involved. And we need to agree with him. We shouldn't be euphemizing our sin by calling it with a nicer name like people do today about things. They don't call it homosexuality. They call it being gay or they call it something else that way. But look, God calls it sin. God calls it sin. We need to agree with God. We need to call things sin that God calls sin. We need to recognize we need to agree with God. So that's number one. Number two, forsake the sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them, God says. Be separate. Don't do it. Not only recognize it's wrong, but stop it. Do something about it. How many times do we come to revival meetings? We even come to regular church services and the preacher preaches and we know there's something in our heart that is not right and we're willing to admit that to God, but we still haven't done anything about it. You know, my pastor was told by, my father was told by a pastor for whom he preached once that in his church there was a man that had been coming who was a very well-known, wicked, hypocrite of a man. Every service, every Sunday morning, he came every Sunday morning to church. Every Sunday morning, he would come to the altar and he would pray out loud, "Oh God, get the cobwebs out of my life. Oh God, get the cobwebs out of my life." And everybody in the church knew that he would get up off his knees at the end of that service. He would go right back out and go right back to the same old things of the world that he had been in before. And the next Sunday, he'd be down there at the altar praying the same prayer, and he'd go out the same. In fact, it got so bad that the pastor finally got fed up with it enough that when the man started that prayer the next Sunday, he butted into the prayer and said, "Lord, never mind the cobwebs, kill the spider." I mean it seriously, folks. How many times do we come to the house of God and we know that we're not right with God, and we know what it is that's making us not be right with God, and we're even willing to admit that we have something in life that way, and we even raise our hand, the preacher will pray for me, and we raise it every hand, but we never do anything about it. Don't just confess the sin, forsake the sin. Rearrange the priority. Get rid of what's causing you to be backslidden. I was in a church in Wickenburg, Arizona, northwest corner of the state near a copper mine. Had a week of meetings in the church there, and the first Sunday night I preached a message similar to what I'm preaching to you tonight. And at the end of the service, I was at the back of the auditorium and just finished talking with somebody along with the pastor when a young man in his college age came back into the church he had been in, and he'd gone out, and he came back with what had to be the biggest CD wallet I think I've ever seen in my entire life. It must have had 300 and some CDs in it. He walked up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, this wallet is full of rock and roll and contemporary Christian and country Western music." And he said, I've been listening to this stuff. It's been ruining my life spiritually. And he said, "I agreed with God that this is sin and I want it out of my life. But," he said, "I can't trust myself to get rid of all of this. So I'm asking you, would you get rid of it for me? Give me the wallet back, please, sir, because I want to start filling it with good godly music." And that's an important principle, folks. Whenever you get rid of something wicked out of your life, you better replace it with something godly, or you'll go back to the wicked again. Sin loves a vacuum. It'll come back into your life once more. Remember what happened to the people of Israel. They had great revivals and the idols were taken away, but then what does it say? But the high places were not taken away. They didn't get rid of it all. They didn't get it settled completely. And we need to confess the sin, then what? Forsake the sin. Then what? Return to God. We sang tonight, my favorite kind of drawing. It's not done on a chalkboard with chalk. It's "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." We need to draw near. James 4 verse 8 has my favorite drawing in it. It says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." Remember that story of the prodigal son we keep referring to very quickly? What, he was at the pig pen wishing he could eat the pig's food. He must have been one of those fellows that was like my father told me exists. They're people with two brains. One is lost, and the other is out looking for it. And evidently, this fella, the prodigal son, was one of those fellas, because it says, when he came to himself, that means the second brain found the first one and brought it back home, okay? When he came to himself, it says, he said, "Even the servants of my dad have bread left over, and I am sitting here at a pig farmer's pig pen as a Jewish boy wishing I could eat the slop I'm feeding the pigs." He said, "You know what? It's not happening anymore. I'm going home. I'm going home." And so you see him get out of the pig pen and start that long, dusty road back with shoes that are worn out because the ones he could afford to flash around wore out after he had wasted and lost all of his money, etc., in the dusty, dirty road. But then the picture changes from the fella leaving the scene of the pig pen, and it changes to the front porch of his father. And it says, when he was yet a great way off, what? It says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, why is that important? Because I guarantee you, folks, if you'd have been standing next to that father on that front porch on that day, you would have looked down the road and all you would have seen was a speck in a dust cloud. He recognized his boy that far away. And what did he say? Well, I got a shotgun in the corner of the porch here, so if that ingrate ever showed up again, I could escort him right back off. He made his choice, made his bed, he's going to lie in it. Is that what he said? No. Did he say, well, it's about time he came home. When he crawls up here on this dusty porch and kisses my dusty feet, then we'll talk about reconciliation. No, he didn't say that either. What does it say? When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and he ran. He closed the distance. And when his son and he wrapped arms around each other, his son started his little speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. His father said, son, hush up. Cut the speech, servant, bring a ring of a son, put on his finger, the robe of a son, put on his back, bring the shoes of a son, put on his feet, kill the fatted calf. My son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost, now he's found. And they began to be merry. That's our Heavenly Father tonight. He doesn't want you to be destroyed by the consequences of backsliding. That father was waiting. He was waiting ever since his son had left. He was looking for him, longing for him, loving him. And when he saw him a great way off, he wanted more than anything to restore him, to revive him, to rejoice his heart, which is what our Heavenly Father wants to do for us. Confess the sin, forsake the sin, return to God. Here's the last two. Stay close and be on guard. Stay close. Micah 6:8, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? What does that mean? Remember all the stuff we listed at the beginning of the message that if you neglect, you'll backslide? Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Make sure you have time for reading your Bible, time to pray, time to witness, time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you're not busy serving the Lord with your spare time, you'll be serving the devil with it instead. If you're not if you're not filling your mind with the word of God, the devil's going to fill it with wicked things. And then what? Be on guard. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. That means watch out. Why? Because your adversary, that's your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look, you know where you're weak, so does the devil. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. Look, I'll just simply say it this way. If you have a computer at your house that connects to the internet and have no filter system with it, you are just asking for trouble. What do you mean, Brother Webb? My children are, you know how many children we hear about in churches week after week that have gotten involved in pornography? How many dads ran off with a woman they met on the internet? How many moms ran off with somebody they met in a chat room somewhere? I scratch my head whenever I hear about a Christian parent who buys their little kid in grade school a smartphone. That smartphone, folks, is more powerful than your desktop computer is. Used to be if you wanted to get involved in some kind of wicked pornography or something else that way, you had to go to a bookstore or you had to go to a dance hall somewhere or whatever. Now your child can sit in their bedroom, in the middle of their bed, and in just a few pokes of a screen be in the worst of that garbage in the world. And let me tell you, I guarantee you, even if they don't know how to get there, the devil will make sure it gets to them. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Put the controls on your TV set that won't let the certain channels play. Guard yourself. If you have to go 2 or 3 miles out of the way on your way to work, because if you go the way you usually do, you're going to end up in some place you shouldn't be in doing something you shouldn't do, then make the change. The extra fuel is worth it to protect yourself. If you know that hanging around with a certain person is going to end up with you with a bad attitude toward the things the Lord is doing wrong, then change your friends. Start hanging around somebody that's going to build you up instead of tear you down. Make an effort to do that. Be on guard. That's the only way that you can find a cure for backsliding. Confess the sin, forsake the sin, return to God, stay close, and be on guard. Have you got a disease tonight called backsliding? It says in our text passage there, verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. If you can think of a time when you've been closer to the Lord than you are right now, you have that disease called backsliding. You need to do something about it tonight. It may have been caused by neglecting your Bible, your prayer, your testimony, your service, or it might have been caused by entanglement with worldly atmosphere, worldly associates, or weighty activities. It's going to cause the consequences of dissatisfaction, destruction, and discipline, but you can be cured tonight. You can be cured tonight from that disease of backsliding by confessing your sin, forsaking that sin, returning to God, staying close to Him, and being on guard. Now let me close, if you would allow me to, with one more verse of Scripture regarding the same subject that comes in chapter 3 of Jeremiah 2. And whenever I read that verse, it reminds me of two hymns in our hymn book that we sing sometimes in invitation time. It's Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22. God, as the Heavenly Father, speaks to His people, and the people respond to Him. Notice what He says, first of all, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." I think immediately of the hymn, "Softly and Tenderly." Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, fervently, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. And look at what the people answer. Second half of the verse, "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." And my mind goes to the other hymn we sing sometimes in invitation. "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home." I've always appreciated whenever I come home from a trip abroad that the customs official handing my passport back says, "Welcome home, Mr. Webb." Something about that word, home, when you've been away, home. We have a Heavenly Father who wants you to come home and wants to welcome you home tonight if you have need. Let's bow our heads together, please, for prayer this evening.